I started talking last week about these Beatitudes. Really what they are is this is God. You understand that this isn't the first sermon that Christ ever taught, but because there's already a great multitude of people. So one writer I was reading about this a couple of weeks ago was talking about we're probably a year and a half into his ministry, so this isn't a brand new thing. It isn't a brand new concept. He's also gathered up his disciples. That took a little while. I know sometimes we say this, say, well, this is one of his first teachings. Well, it really wasn't. He'd been teaching for a while. But when this came along, there was a change. I mentioned this last week. There was a change taking place in Christ's ministry. And what it was is he was beginning to, he's a year and a half in, so he's laid some groundwork. He's talked to the disciples. They've been very intimate with each other. And so there's a change taking in that he's now beginning to make the transition from him doing it all to him now imparting it into them and them doing part of it and carrying the load. And we know eventually he said in Matthew 28:19 that we would go into all the world. And so that's what he's doing now. He's starting that process in Matthew 5. And these Beatitudes came out of it first. So he began this process and began to teach the disciples. I mentioned this, I think, before that you know, he just didn't. I know we want to think that Christ had the ability to have this booming voice, and in certain settings, possibly a few hundred people could have heard him at one time, maybe 1,000 people. But we had 15,000 people at times following him around. So we talked about he would go out in a boat and he would teach and the acoustics, and that's fine. There is an amphitheater in Ephesus, one of the greatest, they said, of the then world. And there was, you could get a few hundred to 1,000 people there and you could hear really well, they said. It was the acoustics were really good, but we didn't have that. He was just out walking and talking and teaching. So he's done it that way thus far, but now he's trying to change that process. So he now begins to teach the disciples, and then it's their responsibility to teach the people. So here's what the Bible says in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him." Now this was traditional Jewish lore. This is how this worked. When Paul said, "I was taught at the feet of Gamaliel," that's literally what would happen, is the teacher would sit and then the disciples would sit around in a lower position, and he would talk to the disciples and teach them and tell them what it was he wanted to tell them. So he's doing this. But now that's important. But when he begins to make the transition, this is why I want to spend a minute talking about. The thing that's important about when he decides to make the transition is what he teaches first. It's important that we understand what he teaches first. It says, "And he opened his mouth and taught them," being the disciples, "and then he went into the Beatitudes." The first thing when he began to make the transition, up until this point, the disciples had just been help for him. Up until this point, they had just been going along with him. And that you know, and here's another thing we got to understand is that when we read the Gospels, they are not a day-to-day account of what was happening in Jesus' life. We're in the 5th chapter of Matthew, and we're a year and a half in. So there's been a lot of things happen. We hear Paul mention it one time. He says, "I want you to have him to bring me a coat because it's cold here." But we never hear Jesus talking about going to have to get a coat, and everybody's going to have to get a fire going, going to have to get the people warm, because they simply weren't able to do this in the cold weather. Now, I agree, it doesn't get as cold there as it does here. I agree with that. But the reality of it was, is this is a year and a half in. We're 5 chapters in the book of Matthew. And so there's been a lot of things happen. So what he's doing is he's spending the time with these 12 men, and that he's teaching them. And then when they're not on this circuit of teaching, because Christ basically just circled the Sea of Galilee, that when they're not doing that, they go back to their homes. We know that Peter still had a home. He had a wife. His mother-in-law lived with him. We know all these things. And so they go back to their homes, and they would teach this in their own individual communities when they weren't traveling and doing the things that they're doing. So Jesus began to make this transition into teaching these guys how to teach those around them. And the first thing he taught them was how to be happy. It is very important that we understand that God, It is at the top of his list that his people be happy. One of the reasons why people weren't willing to come to the church for years is because church people just don't seem that happy. They seem like they're sad because they're believers. They're sad because they have to be a believer. They're sad because they can't do all the fun stuff that the world does. And what the first teaching that he did to his disciples that they would then begin to duplicate or replicate is how that you are to be happy. What it is that you need to do, the things that you need to do to be happy. And we're calling this to be happy. Verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Now, in the children's Bible, it reads this way. Jesus saw the crowd who were there, and he went up into a mountain, verse 1, and sat down, and his followers came to him. Jesus taught the people and said, "Those people who know they have great spiritual needs are happy. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Those who are sad now are happy. God will comfort them. Those who are humble are happy. The earth will belong to them. Those who want to do right more than anything else are happy. God will fully satisfy them. Those who give mercy to others are happy. Mercy will be given to them. Those who are pure in their thinking are happy. They will be with God. Those who work to bring peace are happy. Those who are treated badly for doing good are happy. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them." So we understand that what he's saying here is, he said, here's these principles of how to be happy. So I started last week on verse 3, and we're not going to re-preach the whole sermon, but we started last week on verse 3, and he said that the first thing that needs to happen in our lives in order for us to truly be happy is for us to understand that we have or had and still today have, we had a very serious spiritual need that God met. We had a need that God took care of, God fixed, God came in and he fixed that our problem that we had with the separation with him. But then we understand that we still haven't got it where we're all got it all worked out, that we still have a spiritual need. And he said the first thing that we're going to have to learn if we're going to be happy is that there's someone bigger than we are. Look at your neighbor and say, "God's bigger than you are." That's important. I don't know what it means to you, but it means something to me. When we talk about like this coronavirus or whatever, it's like I've got to believe that there's someone bigger than me, that I can speak to him, or that when something comes up in my life, it makes me happy to know that I can say something to God about it, that I can extend something above to something above me, that I have this spiritual need that is above me. And the next verse I talked about, here's something that's important that we get grasp a concept. He says, "Those who are sad now are happy, and God will comfort them." You know what he's saying there is not that you're sad as far as sad is concerned, that we're sad or we're at least emotionally affected by what's going on around us. It should affect us that people are lost in undone condition and going to hell. That should affect us. I was working this week, and I don't know, my mind works differently sometimes, but I begin to think about hell. What it was, I had dug a big pit and I was burning a fire, and I thought, man, if I fall in that thing, I said, this is what hell's like. This came to my mind. So I began to think about what hell was like, and it just seems like God began to speak to me that hell was never created for us, but now we're going going there. People are going. That affects me emotionally. I'm affected by that. I'm sad about that. That the Bible says in the book of Isaiah that hell is building on. Oh, my God. That hell hath enlarged herself, the Bible said. It's adding on rooms in hell. That bothers me. That too, when I understand the concept that there's 7 billion people on this globe, and over half of those people do not know Jesus Christ. That affects me physically, or affects me emotionally. He said, happy are folks that understand that there's another situation outside of yours. That you're not the center of the universe. Somebody shout at me, amen. You know, I know it. Sometimes we got to think about, oh, our problems are so big and they're so massive and oh my God. But the reality of it is you're not the center of the universe. I'm not the center of the universe. That I need to be emotionally touched by the fact that people around me are struggling, and that people around me are going to hell, and that people around me are sick, and that people around me are affected by drugs and alcohol. And I have found that the older I get, the more open-minded I get as far as this is concerned. I know it normally goes the other way, but I seem to be getting more open-minded towards people as far as I try to look into their situation and say, man, that's a bad situation you're in. I don't understand it, but I can pray about it. I don't know exactly what the answer is, but I'll pray with you. And so we can begin to look in this, and he said, people that understand that you're not the center of everything, those people are happy, he said, and those people can expect that those people there, he said, you'll be happy when you begin to look at other people and see their situation. Then the next thing he said, those who are humble are happy. You see, we've got to recognize the fact that we need help with our sin problem. So it helps us by knowing that they need it too. That I'm not just saying, well, I tell you what, they can just get whatever they can get and that's it. But he said, if you'll be humble and understand that you had a situation, they have a situation. He said, you become happy. He said, in Philippians 4:11, he said, I am telling you this, but it's not because I need anything. He said, I have learned to be satisfied with the things I have and with everything that happens. He said, what I figured out in my life, what Paul said, he said, I figured out that it doesn't matter what the situation is. He said, I'm good with it. He said that God has a plan. I'm going to be honest, at times it's difficult to understand or even see God's plan. It's difficult. But sometimes we may spend a few days, we may spend a few weeks, we may spend a few months, and God forbid we may spend a few years trying to see God's plan come to fruition in our lives. But the reality of it is, if we'll humble ourselves to the idea that if I'll do what's right, God will also do what's right in my life. And he says, you got to humble yourselves. And in the last one, he said, and that we've got to hunger and thirst after it. I thought about this week after preaching it last week, and I thought about this. Jeanette's birthday's coming up this week. And so as a result, we her father had wanted to take her to dinner. And so we figured out what place we might go. And so she wanted to go to McAllister, Giacomo's. There's an Italian restaurant. I don't know if you ever eat there. To Giacomo's. He said, this verse says that we should hunger and thirst after right standings with God. Got in the car, drove 2 hours one way. 4 hours to go up there and eat fried chicken. They got that Kentucky Fried. He said, we have to pursue righteousness with the same vigor that we pursue the hunger and the thirst that we possess. He said, if you want to be happy, you've got to pursue right standings to the same extent that you pursue the hunger that's in you, that what drives you to get up out of the bed and go into the kitchen and spend 30 minutes or spend an hour or whatever it is that it would take to prepare this meal. What's doing that is the hunger or the thirst that's in you is driving you to do this. He said, you've got to pursue righteousness or right standings with God with that much vigor, with that much tenacity, that you'd be willing to go 4 hours to eat fried chicken. May say amen. Now, we're not talking about driving 4 hours to go to mama and eat her fried chicken. That's different. That might be worth it. I'm talking about driving to a restaurant and watching the roaches. Let me say amen. Verse 7, he says it this way. Those who give mercy to others are happy. I said there's a social aspect of this. Those first four were personal. Got a personal thing I got to deal with in my life. I've got to get through some of these things in my own life and begin to understand my spiritual need, their spiritual need, these things. And we've got to work through this. Now there's a social aspect to it. He said people that understand socially, they have a need. They have something that they can do for others. He said those people will be happy. Now, we understand giving, and I think that you should. And I'm going to always teach that. I think that we should give. I know nowadays giving's getting kind of a bad mark because of all these folks on the side of the road. I understand that. I don't understand why they're all out there other than it must be lucrative or they wouldn't be doing it. They shout amen. That's got to be what it is. And so the reality of it is but that should not change or negate the fact that we believe that we need to be merciful to people. Just because some people do different things that we don't agree with as far as that is concerned does not mean that we shouldn't be merciful people. Here's what the Bible teaches. It's in James 2. Let me read this to you. The Bible says it this way, verse 10. A person might follow all of God's laws, but if he fails to obey even one command, he is guilty of breaking all the commands in the law. Now, this is important because when we're going to talk about showing mercy, mercy has to be shown across the board. We can't make a list of those that we're not willing to be merciful to. Now, there may be some folks that you particularly don't like, some actions that they've done, and I can agree with you. There may be some folks that's done some things or been down some roads that you think is absolutely wrong and off the rails. That's fine. But I want you to understand how God sees it and how God views this as far as mercy is concerned. That God doesn't view any of these things as worse. That God doesn't say, well, he was a pedophile, he's worse than a person that stole. And you say, well, hold on, they're the same. The Bible goes on to teach, he said, you must not be guilty of adultery. The same God said, you must not murder anyone. So if you do not take part in adultery, but you murder, then you're guilty of breaking the entire law. The whole thing. So if we're going to become merciful to people, then we have to begin to understand how merciful God was to us. That's important. If we're really going to grasp what it takes to be merciful to the people that we work with, merciful to the people that we spend time with socially, if we're going to learn how to be merciful to people that we encounter on the streets or on the road, then we're going to have to, first of all, begin to understand what it was and to what extent God went for us. Because God has reached down, if that's a real word, he reached down, and God has done something amazing in your life and mine. That has happened. That's a true statement. We can all get behind that. We can all agree on that idea that God has done something amazing in our lives. Now, here's the thing. We've got to understand that the way that God views that. We say, well, I tell you what, I don't care. And I've told this story. I'm not going to tell it again about the guy that got saved. First person I ever seen saved as far as me being a Christian. I didn't want him to get saved, but he did anyhow. And so, here's the thing. We've got to understand that God's mercy doesn't just extend to us and then that's it. We may get to hand pick everybody else. Because that person, they have an economic status that I agree with or don't agree with. I never thought I would hear this, but I heard a man make a statement here a few weeks ago. He said it is immoral. Now, when we talk about immoral, we're talking about that people that do things that are against our set of morals. They lie, they cheat, they steal, they commit adultery, they covet, they do whatever. It is immoral for a man to be a billionaire. How can that be immoral? So I didn't understand that. I didn't get that concept. Maybe he has a different set of values, or obviously he does than I do, but it's immoral. Let me tell you what's immoral. What's immoral is for us to be uncompassionate to people that are doing things that we used to do ourselves. Paul said and made a list. He said, some of you folks, you should do the exact same things that you're saying these folks are doing. He said, then he said in the book of Corinthians, he said, now you guys in the church, he said, you're getting all messed up. He said, now you've got people in the church marrying their stepmothers and all these different. He said, what in the world is going on? He said, please understand. Please be merciful. He said, because what's happening in their lives was happening in your lives not that long ago. Now think about it. Not that long ago, we were pulling these kind of stunts. Not that long ago, we were doing these things. Ephesians says in 4 and 26, when you are angry, do not sin and do not go on being angry all day. And do not give the devil a way to defeat you. When you're angry, when we see these things, or somebody does something or something goes the wrong way as far as we're concerned, he said, don't stay that way. He said, you've got to get over that. You've got to move on. Romans says it this way in 12 verse 17. If someone does wrong to you, do not pay him back. See, that's not the way I'm built. Well, that's fine. And again, you have this right. You have a right to do that. You have a right to go get them, do whatever you want, say whatever you want. Because I'll promise you, if you start doing it, God's not going to yank you by the neck and pull you back. You've done it, haven't you? And you gone over and just gave them all the talking you wanted to and did the thing? Yeah. So you have that right. Okay? You have that right. And that's fine. I'm giving you license to do that. And the reason I do that is because you have to understand that there's a choice here. And so in order for you to understand there's a choice, you've got to realize that you have a right to go do that. You can go do it, and you can feel better afterwards. Probably you won't. Maybe you will. You sure won't probably help the problem any, but you have a right to do that. But here's the problem. You can't have both. And here's the second part. The first part is you can go do it and get all you want. You can wear them out, say whatever you want to say. Go do whatever you want to do, and you can be satisfied. But here's the problem with that. There's a second part. He says, don't pay him back with wrong, who does doing wrong to you. Try to do what everyone thinks is right. Do your best to live in peace with everyone. My friend, do not try to punish others when they wrong you. Here's the thing. I'm reading out of the International Children's Bible. My friend, do not punish others when they wrong you. Wait for God to punish them. But you don't get both. Let your neighbor say you don't get both. Look at your neighbor and say, God, wait. Huh? There's a key here. How many of you know that God's smarter than you are? How many of you got that, figured that out this already this morning? We got it. So here's the thing. People are always going to be pulling these dumb stunts. They're always going to be doing stuff. And now let's think about it. Let's think about all the times that you went over and you wore girl out. Or you wore boy. I mean, you went over and got all you wanted. How much better was it? Normally never better. Normally never better. What you do at that point is someone that might have possibly been a friend of yours, no longer a friend of yours, not going to be a friend with somebody talk to me like that. Huh? So here's the thing, guys. We could probably, and you can make inventory yourself, you can inventory the situation. When we talk about showing mercy to people, there's more than just the fact that I'm merciful to people that do me wrong and do things to me. There's more than just saying, well, I'm just merciful. One of the reasons we're doing it is because God has a way of fixing the problem. It says, wait for God to punish you. Well, we even like what sound that word, don't we? I mean, God's going to get you for that. I'm going to tell you. But this is what the Bible says. I'm not hoping that God will punish them and get them and whip them, but God says he will. He said, I'll punish others when they wrong you. He said, wait for God to punish them. Look at your neighbor and say, wait. Man, that period of time that we don't even know the length of time, that's difficult because we don't know. God may do it in a year. He may do it in a month. He may not do it in a week. We don't know, but we do know this. He said, if you'll wait, He said, I'll take care of it. He said, it is written. Here's a cool thing. I am the one who punishes. I will pay people back, says the Lord. He said, but you should do this. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him drink. Doing this, one woman said, God will put coals of fire on his head and burn his brains out. Doing this will be like pouring burning coals on his or her head. Proverbs 25, 21, 22. That's why we do it. Do not let evil defeat you. Isn't that what this is all about? Don't let evil defeat me. Don't let evil get the best of me. Don't let evil overdo me. He said, defeat evil by doing good. Like my pastor that I was raised with, he was one of these guys. He was at this just even keel all the time. He just never went up or down, best I could tell. I never seen him go up or down. He was just always the same. And so some of us could glean something from that, is that if we could learn how to throttle back some of our responses and give God a little bit more room, then God can get involved. But the problem is once you and I go and we get all we want, God's not going to get involved. So you might as well get all you want, get it done right then. Because that's it. There'll not be anything. And here's what I have found. I'm 51 years old. That's old. Let's say amen. That's old. I have found out this. You never get to say, I told you so. It just never happens. I mean, I want it to. I want to be able to say it, but I have found out it never comes around. I never get to show it and say, look here, I told you. It just happens in the movies. It does not happen in real life. So we might as well leave it to the one that knows exactly what he's doing, and we must be careful. Now, let's go a little bit farther in this. Let's go to Matthew 7. Here's one of the most misunderstood verses. Judge not that ye be not judged. We're going to get to verse 7. Judge not that ye be not judged. This is one of the most misunderstood verses. You can't be judging me. I got a friend. He had it tattooed on his arm. Only God can judge me. Paul said, those of you that be spiritual judge all things. We are judges. We are judges. Jesus teaches us that we can inspect people based on the fruit that they bear because he does the same thing. We are judges. But here's what's happening. Here's why it's important. I'm not going to try to convince you that you can be judging folks now. What I'm going to try to teach you is why it is very risky to do so. Here's what verse 2 says, Rudy. You will be judged in the same way that you judge others. This is why it's important that we become merciful. Because the way that we judge people, now listen, he says, do not judge others and you will not be judged. Then he says in verse 2, you will be judged. Okay, so we're going to be some judging going on. Let me say amen. When it says don't judge, there's going to be some judging going on. We know there's going to be some judging take place. You will be judged in the same way that you judge others. And the forgiveness you give to others will be given to you. Wow. Verse 3, why do you not notice the little piece? He said, why do you not notice the small thing in your eyes? He said, you see the mote in your brother's eye, but don't consider that thou hast a beam. He said, you have noticed the speck of sawdust in your friend's eye, but you're having a hard time. How many of you have been watching these Geico commercials of Pinocchio? This is just what it is. I mean, you got this beam sticking out of your eye out here, and you noticed your friend had a speck of sawdust, and you're going to judge them because they have a speck in their eye, and you have a beam sticking out of yours. He said, why do you say to your brother, let me take that piece of dust out of your eye? Look at yourself first. You still have that big piece of wood in your eye. He said, you are a hypocrite. First, take the wood out of your eye. Then you will be seeing clearly enough to take the dust out of your brother's eye. It's important. It's important that we get this. If we're going to be merciful, he said, if we'll be merciful to people, he said, you'll be happy. Here's the main way that this works in your life. When you release people, and mercy releases, When you release people, it liberates you. When you release people, you get to quit worrying about it. When you release people and let God, you get to quit fuming about it. When you release people and give them to God, you get to quit being sick over it. When you release people and let them go, you get to quit being affected by all of these things and taking them home at night, wondering how you're going to get back, planning your retaliation and all that. You get to let go of all of that stuff and you get to come back to this. And he said, then you can be happy. When you're able to be merciful to people, listen, I'm not going to come out there and stick this microphone in your face and say, give me a list. I don't want to know your list. I'm not going to give you my list of the people that have done horrible and horrific things in our lives. But he said, if you'll be merciful to those people, and he said, if you'll forgive those people, he said, people will forgive you. You understand, I know, because we're grown up, that we will at some point need forgiveness. And he said, if you're not willing, he said, then don't expect it. I made this funny statement, and it was true. I used to have a text I'd just send out to the kids that says, I'm sorry. Because I'm the world's worst, saying stupid stuff, doing stuff. Sometimes I'm like Jeff Foxworthy. It comes to my mind, I just say it. And I have to say, I'm sorry. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not definitely not condoning my actions, but we got to understand, guys, that's a part of life. And he said, here's the thing. He said, you'll get it back the same way you give it. Matthew says it this way. Let's finish here. Matthew 18, 21 says it this way. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, when my brother sins against me. Now, Peter, he's kin to us. Somebody look at your neighbor and say, Peter, kin to us. He had a standard. He made this up. Now, you understand, he didn't go in the Bible and find this anywhere. Jesus hadn't said it. He just made this up. He said, Lord, when my brother sins against me, how many times must I forgive him? And then he didn't wait on an answer. He said, should I forgive him as many as seven times? That was Peter's standard. He had already decided, I'm going to give him seven times, then I'm wearing him out over it. You do it one more time, sock you in the mouth. Seven times. He had already set a standard. Some of us have already set a standard. If he or she does it one more time, I'm not forgiving them. I'm not doing it. Or whatever the case. I mean, you may have said, I tell you what, if they come back and ask me again for some more, I'm not helping no more. I'm not doing it. Peter had already made his list. And Jesus said, I tell you, you must forgive him more than seven times. You must forgive him even if he does wrong to you 70 times. Seven. Now, that's 490 times. I can work that out. Well, he's not really giving us a number that we can tie down. But Jesus said if it gets that high, you got to keep forgiving it. That sounds simple, doesn't it? That sounds easy. I mean, I can do that. What he's saying is we should always forgive. Period. We should always be merciful. Let me close with this. How many of you have noticed that every time you do something wrong and you ask God to forgive you, he does? How many of y'all are over 490? Yeah, I'm way over. I don't know. I'm way over. And he just keeps. How many of you have possibly asked 490 times for the same thing? Yeah. You know what I'm saying? So here's the thing. We already understand it through the mercies and graces of God. He said, I just want you to extend to the person outside of you what I have extended to you. He said, if you'll be merciful. He said, if you'll be merciful. He said, I'll extend mercy to you.